Well, good morning, Hope Church. Okay, I'll take that. I am Bill Craig, pastor for adult discipleship here at Hope, and I wonder, when was the last time you experienced something that was truly life-changing? And I'm not talking about, like, have you had Giordano's deep dish pizza? It'll change your life, it might, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that you experienced, that your life after this event was tangibly and meaningfully different than your life before. In my life, it had been quite a while before something like that had happened, until March and April of this year, when I went on sabbatical. And a primary picture that God has used and is continuing to use in my life to help drive forward this transformation that God's been working in my life is a picture that Jesus gives us in the parable for today. So I invite you to open with me to Mark chapter 4. And as you open there, just want to give you a little context. This year at Hope, we've been going through the story of the whole Bible, as we saw at the very beginning of the service. Genesis to Revelation. The last 7 weeks have been in the life of Jesus, where we learn that he was the eternal Son of God who became flesh. All that God is, all that humans were created to be, came together in the one man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited King, who one day was going to come and make everything right. And of course, his life was unlike any life that had ever been lived before or since. He commanded, and storms, raging storms, were stilled. A few fish and loaves of bread were multiplied to feed thousands. He spoke to broken bodies and made them whole. Called dead people out of tombs, and they came. Evil spirits fled from before him. He challenged the most powerful religious leaders of the day, calling out their hypocrisy. I mean, you can imagine that a life like that is going to separate people into groups. There are going to be some who love and follow him. There are going to be some who hate and want to kill him. And there are going to be some who are undecided, still on the fence. All three types of people gathered to hear Jesus teach in Mark chapter 4, starting verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Pause there for a moment. One of the unique features of Jesus' ministry was that he often taught in parables. The word parable literally means to throw alongside. So in Jesus' case, he's taking some profound spiritual truth about the kingdom of God, and he's throwing it alongside something from everyday life, like planting seeds, sweeping floors, lighting lamps, saying, the kingdom of heaven is kind of like this. Jesus wasn't the first to speak in parables. I mean, we have parables in the Old Testament. Greek philosophers and others taught in parables, but few, if any, use them as much as Jesus did. Fully one-third of the teachings we have from Jesus in the Gospels is parables. And no one in history used them with as much power and authority as Jesus did. So why did he speak in parables? We might think, well, when you throw some deep spiritual truth alongside something from everyday life, it makes it easier to understand. And that is true in part. But did you see what Jesus said in verses 11 and 12? Jesus said to them, to you disciples has been given the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Why? So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. I assume I'll be going into more depth on this on Tuesday in my video responses to your questions. I hope you have questions about that. Those are some troubling verses. But bottom line, Jesus is saying, yes, parables are meant to reveal, but they're also meant to conceal. To those who love me, whose hearts are open to me, my parables will reveal profound spiritual truths about God and his kingdom. But to those whose hearts are hard, who are unwilling to hear, these parables will further conceal the truth. It will not find root in their heart. Another way to say this might be that Jesus' parables reveal the condition of the heart of those who hear them. And that's exactly his point in this parable of the sower. We'll continue in verse 13. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. We're asking the journal this week to summarize this parable in 10 words or less, the point that Jesus was trying to give. And so I thought I'd give you, here's my shot at it. It's a great exercise, by the way, to really try to get at the heart of what a scripture is saying. Try to summarize it in 10 words. Here's my effort. Some won't respond to God's word. Some will. Sow, S-O-W, everywhere. Some won't respond to God's word. Some will. Sow everywhere. First, Some won't respond to God's word, and Jesus tells us why. Some people represented by the path have hard hearts. No matter how much they hear God's word over the course of their life, they refuse to accept it. You might have people in your life who to this point have been like that. And for some, that seed will never take root in someone's life. They'll never come to know Jesus, and there is no greater tragedy or heartache in all the world than that. Others, represented by rocky ground, hear God's word, and they have an emotional response. They receive it with joy. This is great. God's going to make everything in my life better, easier. And then trial comes, tribulation comes, maybe even because of the word, because they say they follow Jesus. Whatever it is causing that trial in them, they cry out to God. God, if you love me, you'll get me out of this. If you love me, you'll heal this person that I love. And if God doesn't answer the prayer in the way that they wanted, they walk away. How many people have walked away because Jesus didn't answer the prayer in the way that they wanted? So many. Others, represented by the thorny ground, are happy to have Jesus in their life along with all the other things that they love. As long as you stay in your place, Jesus, and let me keep the things that I love more than you, we're good. As long as you protect the things in my life that I love more than you, we're good. And Jesus says it doesn't work that way. You can't divide your heart. Your love for these other things will squeeze out your love for me. And your life will bear no fruit. Some will not respond to God's word. But some will. Some will. They'll hear and they'll keep on hearing. The verb tense of this particular instance of hearing, the good soil hearing, is in the present tense. They keep hearing and they keep hearing and they keep accepting the word into their heart. And when the trials come, and they cry out to God, and God doesn't answer the way they want, their faith and trust in him endures. And their love for other things in life pales to the comparison, in comparison to their love for Jesus. And their lives bear fruit. You guys, we have people, a number of people at Hope Church right now for whom that is the case. They are walking through profound trial, profound grief, and they're walking through it with Jesus, trusting him through the tears, and it is beautiful. I was with one of them this week in the hospital, and man, they are walking out a trial, trusting in Jesus, and their lives are bearing fruit. It's awesome. So why did Jesus tell this parable? It's a good question to ask. What do you think Jesus was trying to get at? What response was he calling for? I think there are two reasons that he told the parable, at least. First is, I believe he told it to us as a warning, that there are things out in the world that will prevent people from coming to know me. A hard heart. A disillusioned or discouraged heart, a divided heart. And I think these things don't just keep people from coming to Jesus at all, although it does. I think it can also be challenges for us who love Jesus, that it can reduce or diminish the fruit of our life if these things are in us. Do you have a hard heart toward God in some way? Maybe years ago, maybe it's because you were disappointed by God deeply somewhere along the way. You cried out to him in prayer. longing to have him move in some way, and he didn't. And it hurt. And you still love him, but ever since, you've been kind of keeping him at arm's length, kind of numbing that part of your heart because you don't want to be hurt like that again. God, I don't know if I can trust you. I'm just going to harden this part of my heart. Or maybe you have a divided heart. You're loving, giving your affection to things that you know are not honoring to him. Or you're loving things that you're supposed to be loving, people. But you're putting them at the center of your heart and life. Looking for Jesus to protect this person, this relationship that you love most. Do you have a divided heart? I think Jesus is telling us this parable to invite us to search our heart. It's a great prayer. Lord, is there anything? Because I think for all of us, there's something. Isn't there something that's keeping us from bearing the fruit in our life that Jesus wants to bear through our life? Jesus, what is that thing? What are those things that are restricting the growth of fruit in my life? Will you show them to me? And when he does, confess them to him and turn away from them. Bring them to his feet. Offer them to him. Lord, I don't want to have a hard heart. Help me. I don't want to have a divided heart. Help me. And he will. Second reason I think Jesus told this parable was to prepare his disciples for mission. He's telling them, hey, when you guys go and spread the seeds of my word, not everyone's going to receive it. Just know that right out of the gate. But some will. When you scatter the seeds, some will find good soil and it'll bear fruit. So you just keep sowing everywhere. Keep sowing. That's really a striking part of the parable, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would expect Jesus to say the parable like this. A sower went out to sow. And when he got near the path, he was careful not to scatter seeds on the path because he knew those seeds wouldn't grow. And then when he came to the rocky ground, he didn't sow seeds there because he knew it wouldn't take root and bear fruit. It'd be a waste. And then when he got to the thorny ground, he didn't scatter seed there because he knew the thorns would choke out the fruit of the seed. He didn't want to waste seed there. Then he came to the good soil and he joyfully scattered seed. That's how I want to do it in my life when I'm talking about scattering the seeds of God's word. I want to make sure the soil is really rich. Is this person open to the gospel? Are they open to Jesus? Let me make sure first. And if so, I'll plant one little seed. That's not what this sower did. We learned something about Pastor Stephen a couple weeks ago from his older brother, Tim. Steffi doesn't skimp. Remember that? If you were here, Steffi doesn't skimp. I mean, this sower wasn't skimping, man. I mean, he's just chucking seeds everywhere. And I think that's a primary point of Jesus in this parable to his disciples first, and now 2,000 years later to us. Just chuck the seeds of the gospel everywhere. And that's the vision, that's the picture in my mind that God's been using in my life these last years, and especially during sabbatical, to drive forward this change in my life by his grace. So I went into sabbatical saying, Lord, I am way too cautious. I'm such a wimp in this area. So concerned. I don't want to offend people. I don't want to bother people. I don't want to cause a rift in a relationship and offend. you've got to deal with that in me, Lord, please. And so I read books and I met with people who do it well and I got some coaching. And as I'm going through all of that, four questions came to mind. They rose to the top for me. The first is, Bill, is knowing the love of God through Jesus the greatest joy of your life? Is it? Oh, man. Yes. Knowing God's love through Jesus is the greatest joy of my life. Question number two, Bill, do you believe that God's love through Jesus can become the greatest joy of other people's lives? Do you believe he can change any heart at any time? Yes. I know you've done it in scriptures. We've seen it. I mean, Saul, the Apostle Paul, I've seen it in my own life. I mean, if you'd asked me 30 years ago, who is the person in your life, Bill, that you think was least likely to come to know Jesus, I would have said my older brother, Doug. And today he loves Jesus and is living his life, seeking to live his life in a way that honors Jesus. And I still do a double take 30 years later, like, this is Doug. Yes, Lord. I believe you can change any heart at any time. Third question, Bill, do you care if people find their greatest joy in knowing the love of God through Jesus? Do you care? Yes, Lord, sort of. I'm a little nervous where this line of questioning is leading me. But yes, Lord, I care. Last question. Bill, are you willing to make yourself a little uncomfortable so they can hear? Because how can I become, the Lord says, how can I become the greatest joy in someone's life if they don't hear? And how can they hear if no one tells them? And increasingly, again, by God's grace, my answer to that is a growing yes, Lord. I'm willing to be uncomfortable. Help me to be more willing to be uncomfortable. I told you in the sermon back in May that two of the ways I've been living this out since sabbatical, every Monday I walk up to a local park and I just stop. I call them blessing walks. I just stop people and say, hey, can I just, I'm Bill, I'm a neighbor. Can I just pray God's blessing over you in some way today? A couple weeks ago, it was a Monday morning, and I did not want to go to the park. Man, I was tired. I was cranky. And I did not want to go. But I was afraid that if I stop going, if I don't go once, I'm going to start skipping. And then before you know it, I won't be doing it anymore. So I'm like, okay, I'll do it. And I told Christine, I said, all right, I'm just going to go get this over with. And she said, that's the spirit, honey. Yeah. All right. So I walk up to the park, and it's about a 10-minute walk to get there, and I am grumbling the whole way. I'm just like, Lord, I don't feel like doing this, and I don't want to do this. But 10 minutes is enough time for God to kind of start getting through and saying, Bill, I'm asking you to go be a blessing to people who might be open to a blessing. What about that is so hard for you? Like, oh, okay, Lord, all right, you're right. And so by the time I got there, my heart was, I'm like, Lord, it's right that we're here together and we're gonna scatter seeds of your word together. Let's do it. And so the first guy I saw, late teens, early 20s, we'll call him Carlos, had a baseball hat pulled low over his eyes, tattoos all over his face, scrolling his phone, kind of looking left and right. And I thought everything about his appearance said to me anyway, this guy does not want to talk to me. And so I went anyway. I'm learning to go anyway, to not let people's outer appearance keep me from scattering the seeds. And so I went up to him and I said, "Hey, can I say a quick hello?" And he looked up at me and immediately a warm smile. "Sure you can. It's a beautiful day, isn't it?" I said, "It is. Yeah. And hey, man, I'm up here just doing a blessing walk, so on and so forth. Is there some way I can pray God's blessing?" He said, before I could even answer the question, he said, "Sure." And I said, "Is there something I could pray for you about?" He's like, "Oh, man, mental health has been a real challenge in my life. You pray about that?" I said, "Oh, man, so many people I know struggling with that. I'd be happy to pray that for you." So I just say, "Can I pray right now?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Lord, will you give Carlos just a sense of your presence with him right now and your love for him? Bring peace to his mind and his heart and help him to know joy in you, in Jesus' name. Amen." And he looked me in the eye and said, "Bill, thanks for that. That really means a lot to me." So I gave him my phone number. I said, "Hey, listen, if you ever need prayer for anything or just want someone to listen, don't hesitate." He said, "I'll text you today." And he did. And we've been texting back and forth since then. This past week, we sat down and had lunch together. And I got to hear more of his story. He was pretty real about the things he's been through. And I said, "Hey, you ever heard of a guy named Zacchaeus?" He's like, "No." So I pull it up on my phone and I slide the phone over and say, "Hey, read this." So he reads the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, and I said, "What do you think that means? What strikes you?" He's like, "Well, I'm not really sure." So we talked about it for a while, and at the end he's like, "Man, that's awesome. We need to do this again." I said, "Carlos, nothing would make me happier, man. And I would have missed out on it if I hadn't gone that day. Thank you, Lord, for putting up with my stuff." I was also during sabbatical challenged by Doug Pollock to go to a bar and engage people in conversation there. I started doing that every Thursday. Just last Thursday, a week and a half ago, I went, started talking to a guy named Carl. The conversation took off. He is cursing a blue streak. He is he's talking about wanting to be with women sexually, and I'm like, I have no idea where I'm going in this conversation, Lord. But I said, "Lord, well, will you give Carl a little glimpse of your heart towards him through my time with him, Lord?" And so we're talking, and eventually start talking about what we do for a living, and he asked me, "What do you do for a living?" I just owned it, man. I said, "Hey, I'm one of the pastors at Crossroads, and I I said, "I'm one of the pastors at Hope Church," and and he kind of laughed and said, "Oh, really? Okay, that's great. That's great. I believe in religion," he said. Okay. Well, that led us into a conversation about Jesus, about the church, faith, the joy that Jesus brings to my life. And as we're talking, he said, "Man, I never had a conversation like this in a bar before." I said, "I know, isn't it great?" And so he had mentioned in his conversation that his back was really agonizing, causing him agonizing pain. And so I said, "Carl, I'm about to leave in a minute, but I'm a praying man. Can I pray for your back? Can I say a 10-second prayer for your back?" He said, "Sure." And he bowed his head. I said, "Okay, we're doing this right now." So I put my hand on his shoulder on the bar, and I just said, "Lord, will you just show Carl your love for him by bringing relief to the pain in his back, even tonight?" In Jesus' name, amen. And I said, well, Carl, man, this has been one of the highlights of my day. Thank you for being willing to talk to me about these things. He said, hey, it's been one of the highlights of my day too, man. Maybe I'll see you up here again. And I hope I do. I left the bar that night praying for Carl, that God would fill this man with joy, life in him. And I left thanking God for the privilege of being there for that conversation. I've been doing these things for about 4 months now. It's still not easy. Every time I still kind of have to gear up and say, okay, Lord, here we go. But it's getting easier. I've probably approached 80 people in the last 5 months. I've had a handful of no thank yous. That's the worst it's ever been. No thank you, not interested. I say, oh, no worries, man. I'll pray for you as I walk away. But I've had dozens of really meaningful conversations and a handful of amazing ones. And I'll tell you this, I'm not going back to life before. I'm not going back to having a barn full of seeds that I'm doling out one at a time in very carefully selected soils. I just said, Lord, I want the rest of my life to be scattering the seeds of your gospel, come what may. Will you help me? And he's been helping me. I've got a long way to go, but he's been helping me. He's growing my heart for people. He's growing my joy in him as I go. And my question for you, Hope Church, is, will you come with me? Maybe literally. A couple of you, my triad guys, have come on two different nights to the bar, and have they've also engaged guys at the bar. As I was talking to one, they were talking to another. But I mean, will you come with me in your life? Will you? Can we walk together into a life of just crazy sowing seeds of the Word of God? A few ideas as I start to close. One is to pray. Will you pray for me? I'm putting together a little team of people who are just willing to pray for me, and I'll shoot a text saying, hey, I'm walking to the park now. Really appreciate your prayers. And don't sign up unless you're really going to pray. But if you're willing to be on that prayer team, I would love to have you pray with and for me, and I can do the same for you. Pray for yourself daily, that God will be growing your love for him, your love for people. Pray daily for people where you live, work, and play who don't know Jesus. Pray for them. And pray that God would give you wisdom and courage to engage them in some way. So the first thing is to pray, always. Second is to connect with others so you can be helped and you can help them grow in this as well. We have a group I call the Pursue Gathering. It meets the second Sunday of every month. So we're meeting next Sunday, 9 a.m. upstairs in room 201, and we get together once a month to talk about this. How do we grow in scattering the seed of the gospel in people's lives around us? None of us have this thing figured out. We share stories, we encourage each other, we pray with and for each other. It's awesome. If you're not in a triad, consider getting into a triad, because every week you'll be asked the question, how would you talk about this topic that you're studying this week with your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus? And you got to wrestle with that, and you talk about it, and your heart for your neighbor starts to grow. So pray, connect, and then last, take a risk. Don't wait until you feel ready. You will probably never feel ready. Just start doing it. You might say, I don't know what to do. I'll give you three specific ideas of a step you could take. You go to a neighbor or coworker, someone you have some kind of relationship with, and say, hey, you know, we've known each other for a while. I don't know if I've ever heard your story. Would you be open to just going out and getting breakfast or having a drink or come sitting on the porch and I'll make some tea or whatever, and I would love to hear your story and just listen and take a genuine interest and ask questions. A second idea, you could say, hey, my church has given me, go to that same person and say, hey, my church has given me an assignment. They've asked us to go into the community and talk to people about what their experience with church has been. Was that a positive experience? Was that a negative experience? Would you be open to talking to me about that? And then just listen. Third, you might say to that same person, hey, my church has given me an assignment. We're supposed to ask people in our community what challenges they're facing. We want to be a church that cares about the people in our community. And I wonder if you'd be willing to share what some of the challenges are in your life. Here's one of the challenges in mine. Here's what I'm walking through right now. I wonder if you'd be willing to share something of your life with me. And then listen well. And regardless of how you started the conversation, you could say at the end, well, I'm a praying person. Would it offend you if I said a 10-second prayer for you? Very few people will say no to that. And then you can say a 10-second prayer, whatever's on your heart to pray. So consider this your church giving you an assignment. And it has no expiration date, so you can use this for 30 years. And if you do it, let me know, would you? I'd love to celebrate with you, pray for you. In the parable of the sower, Jesus is teaching it, some will not respond to the gospel, but some will. Sow everywhere. Let's sow everywhere. I plead with you, take one step this week. Pray, connect, take a risk. One step this week. You never know, it might just change your life. And perhaps better yet, it might change someone else's for eternity. Let's pray. Just want to give you a moment to ask God to put on your heart what's on his heart for you. What does he most want to say to you in this moment? Just ask him. Search our hearts, Lord. Where our hearts are hard, we pray you would soften them toward you. Where our hearts are discouraged, give us strength to trust you, even when you say no to our deepest prayers. Unite our hearts, Lord, to love you with all of our heart. That everything else that we love would come out of our love for you. And then make us joyful, generous scatterers of the seed of the gospel, so others can know and have joy, and you would receive the glory you're due. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.